Class is about our theme for the year. Jesus is Lord. That's what we're going to talk about today. What did Jesus himself have to say about that? What did he teach? We're going to start in John 13. First question, did Jesus call himself Lord? Did he ever say Lord about himself, or was that just the disciples said that about him? John 13, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord. That is well said, for I am. So Jesus called himself Lord. He accepted that that was the right title for himself. In fact, he called himself Lord several other times in the scriptures. He called himself the Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew 12:8. And there's a parallel passage in Mark and a parallel passage in Luke where he says the same thing. The beginning of Passion Week, when he sent the disciples to get the donkey that he rode into on Jerusalem, he told them to say, "The Lord needs it," referring to himself. That's Matthew 21 and verse 3. And there's also a parallel passage in Mark and Luke. And of course, Jesus is called Lord many times by his disciples, and he accepts that when they say it. So Jesus clearly considered himself Lord. You know, a lot of people in the world today are confused about that. They're not sure if Jesus is Lord or not. Or maybe they agree he was a great teacher and he taught lots of nice things about being kind and gentle and loving and forgiving. But they don't really think of him as Lord, who expected obedience. But we can be very clear from these scriptures. Jesus considered himself Lord. It wasn't just something other people decided to call him later. Turn to Luke chapter 6. And, in our list of things that we're doing when we look at passages, this is just a teaching to accept. Jesus is Lord. Something to believe in. Something to park on. Of course, we all believe that already, but it's good to be reminded. Luke chapter 6. So if Jesus is Lord, what did Jesus teach about lordship? What does the Lord mean? Word Lord mean? You know, we're Americans, most of us in here. We don't have lords. We don't have kings. The Constitution actually prohibits lords. We elect presidents. We just did that. Aren't we about to swear him in on Tuesday? Right. So we're not used to the concept. You know, we don't grow up thinking of we have a Lord like most people in most of history have. So it's a little foreign to us. And so sometimes it doesn't sink in quite the way it should. But Jesus tells us, chapter 6 of Luke, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? There's a pretty simple and straightforward definition of lordship. Do what the Lord says. That's easy. Easy to understand, anyway. In fact, this would be a good verse, I think, to memorize if you haven't already memorized it. In fact, why don't we say it all together? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? In a sense, this could be our theme verse for the year. Jesus is Lord. Are you doing what he commands? Are you doing the things that he said? That's a good question, I think, to ask ourselves. You know, are we doing the things that Jesus commands? And of course, I'm not talking about being perfect or, you know, being legalistic. But just, is that the tenor of our life? Is that the direction of our life? Is that the focus? Is that our aim? Is that our goal? Is that our desire? That we want to obey Jesus. Amen. And when we see things in our lives where we're not, we change them. We say, this is a problem. I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. And we get help and we do whatever we need to do. You know, but that's a good question to ask ourselves. You know, especially when something comes up, you know. Oh my, maybe I'm not obeying Jesus in this area. Maybe I need to change. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So here we have a command to obey. We had a teaching to accept. Jesus is Lord, and now we have a command to obey. And the command is, obey. Sort of like Barney Fife. Y'all know who Barney Fife is, right? If you don't, you need to repent. But Barney Fife said, the first rule is, obey all rules. I can't do a Barney Fife imitation. I might be as thin as him, but otherwise. Anyway, that's sort of what Jesus is saying here. The first rule is, obey all the rules. Obey what I command you to do. That's what it means for me to be Lord. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 47. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. In Matthew, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, it says sand, built a house on sand. The river crashed against it and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. Okay, Jesus here paints two pictures. Paints two pictures of two men building a house. One house, the guy digs deep and he builds it on the rock. The other house, he doesn't. He just builds it on the ground, builds it on the sand. Doesn't lay any particular foundation. Paints two pictures. You know, you think about it. What's the first thing that happens at a construction site when they want to build a building? They dig a hole. They dig a hole. That's what it says right here. He dug deep. You know, when I was a sophomore in college at Georgetown, I lived in a dorm, and my window overlooked a vacant lot that was next to the dorm. My sophomore year, they decided they were going to build another dorm there, right outside my window. They were building another dorm for much of my sophomore year. Well, when they started, they dug a really deep hole. And they did that for the very reason here. They wanted to dig down to the rock so they could lay the foundation on a solid footing. And then, wonderfully, they brought in the pile drivers. Does anybody know? I guess some people know what a pile driver is. You're laughing. A pile driver sort of looks like an oil rig. You know, it's got a slender sort of tower. Looks like you're going to drill for oil. But there's a big metal drill in the middle of it. And every morning, or several mornings, I woke up to the sound of the pile driver. Clang, 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 boom! Over and over and over again. And what they were doing is, they were drilling holes in the rock. They were drilling holes in the rock into which they would anchor the foundation of the building. So they were just making sure. I mean, this is a college dorm. They definitely didn't want this building to collapse. I'm a lawyer. The legal consequences of a college dorm room collapsing are really bad. So they didn't want that building to collapse. And they were drilling holes into the bedrock so that building would stand firm. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, if we hear His word and act on it, or put it into practice, obey it, if we do what He says, we are building our lives on a solid foundation. A solid foundation, just like that building. Just like this building, I'm sure. Building our lives on a solid foundation. And that's a promise. That's a promise we can claim. If we will just hear and put into practice the words of Jesus, we can know our lives are built on a solid foundation. Of course, we also have a warning. He says, if we don't, if we hear His words but we don't put them into practice, we don't act on them, we don't obey them, we just go on and living our lives without regard to the words of Jesus, we are building our lives on no foundation, on sand. And what happens? He says storms will come. You know, we almost had a storm last night. Turned out not to be what they thought, maybe. But storms do come. And metaphorically, Jesus isn't talking about rain or snow or wind or floods. He's talking about just adversity that comes in our life. And if we've built on a solid foundation, we'll stand. We'll hold up. We'll be okay. We'll weather the storm. But if we haven't, what does he say? There'll be a collapse. Something in our life is going to collapse. It's not going to survive the difficulty, the storm, the hard time, the trial, the adversity, whatever it might be that we will face. Now, you can think about this in lots of areas of life. I thought about the example of finances. You know, Thomas Hood is about to start a... page 3 doesn't come after page 1. Start a class on another Financial Peace University class here in a couple of weeks. And that's a great way to learn how to handle your finances in a godly way, in accordance with Jesus' teaching and the other teaching in the Bible. It's a great way to do that. If you need some help with that, if that's something you struggle with, that's a great thing to do, to sign up for that class. And this verse applies. If we handle our money in the way that God in the Bible tells us to, the way Jesus does, if we obey those commands and handle our money in a godly way, our house is going to be built on a solid foundation. Now, I'm not saying you're going to get rich, and I'm not talking about investments. I'm just saying when financial adversity comes, you're going to be able to weather the storm. Okay? You're going to be able to survive and get through it because you've been doing it God's way, and He's going to bless you and take care of you. You know, and we have obvious evidence of this from the fall. There are some financial institutions that didn't do that and that had built on sand. Some of these financial institutions had survived the Great Depression, but they did not survive 2008 because they were built on sand. And you could see it. I work in the realm of mortgage-backed securities, the stuff you read about in the paper that caused these financial institutions to collapse. I work in that field. You could see it. 2006, 2007, they were just getting out of control. You could see it. They weren't being wise. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, it'll happen to us. You know, we can collapse financially if we're not building our life on God's principles, doing it God's way. We just continue to do it the world's way and disregard God. We could collapse. Some of us may have experienced that at times in our lives, and it could happen again. So Jesus is warning us here. He's got a promise. Hey, it'll work out if you do it my way. I'm the Lord. But if you don't, here's the warning. Things could collapse. Amen? Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We're going to leave the red letters for just one brief diversion. You know, there's a... Richard had been preaching on grace, taught some great lessons on grace, and has been reminding us that as we focus on Jesus as Lord, as we focus on obeying the commands of Jesus, that we don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to just focus on outward righteousness like the Pharisees. We want to be motivated by grace. Amen. But some people, I think, in the religious world, they want to abuse grace. They want to say that grace means you don't have to do what I'm saying today. Grace means you don't have to obey. Right? That grace, all you have to do is believe. Has anybody ever said that? You ever heard that? It's very popular in the South. Very popular among people who otherwise are very solid on their Bible, like us, follow the Bible, conservative, you know, stick to the Scriptures. But on this issue, they think all you have to do is believe. But that's not what Jesus says. He says we have to make Him Lord. And I thought we would just look at a scripture in Romans 10. This is a scripture I've heard people cite to say all you have to do is believe. It's sort of one of the favorite scriptures of folks who believe that. And I thought we would just read it. Romans 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There you go. All you have to do is believe. Let's read it again. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I think they skipped that part. Can you confess? Is that just magic words? Jesus is Lord, abracadabra, open sesame, I'm saved. Can you say that, not mean it? Can you say that, never live it? I don't think so. I think confessing Jesus is Lord, as most of us in this room have done when we were baptized, That's a serious statement. And we count the cost. And we think about that before we do it. And we decide that's what it is. Jesus is my Lord. And I mention all that. Well, and I was going to say, the next time someone quotes this verse to you, just ask them, well, what does it mean Jesus is Lord? What did Jesus have to say about that? I have it written down here in my Bible, a little cross-reference, you know, Luke 6:46 or Matthew 7:21, just to remind me. And I mention that not just to say, okay, here's a false doctrine, learn the, don't, you know. I say that because I think it's so pervasive in our religious culture that it infects our thinking. Even though we don't really believe the false doctrine, we start thinking, well, but I have grace. I don't really have to obey. You know, I have grace. I don't really have to worry too much about lordship. I have grace. I don't really have to change this thing in my life. And again, I'm not saying we should be doubt our salvation. That's not what I'm saying at all. If we're saved, we're saved, and we can feel confident about that. Jesus wants us to feel confident about that, and that's what Richard has been emphasizing. But I think we can't do what the world does, the religious world. We can't just use that as a reason not to make Jesus Lord. And not to say, you know, I need to make Jesus Lord in this area of my life. I don't just need to fall back on grace and not think about it. I need to just go ahead and make Jesus Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Okay, who likes blessings? Well, okay, almost everybody. There's a few people in here, I don't know. But most of us like blessings. We want our lives to be blessed, to receive blessings from God. Jesus tells us in Luke here how to do it. Let's read verse 27 and verse 28. As he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "The womb that bore you and the one that nursed you are blessed." Might have been the same person, is blessed. He said, "Even more, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed." So you want a blessing? Jesus here tells us one way to get a blessing. There are some other ways. You can pray. There's other things you can do to get a blessing from God. But he tells us one way right here. He says, those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. Right. Obey it. Hold to it. Keep it. Put it into practice. We can be blessed if we do that. You know, we were talking a minute ago about solid foundations and weathering storms, and that's good. We want to have a solid foundation. We want to be able to weather the storm. But here Jesus is going beyond that, and he's starting to talk about the good stuff. More than just weathering a storm, he's saying God will bless your life. You'll get joy. The good things that God wants to pour in your life. The things that fire us up, that we are, the desires of our heart. All this can be poured into our lives by God. And he's saying one way to do that is to obey. You know, is to put into practice the things that he said and the things that God says in the Word. And again, you can apply this to any area of your life. We talked about finances. You know, if you trust God and obey his commands, he's going to bless you in that area. I feel like he's really done that in my life for many years. I could tell you story after story. We don't have time today. But just ways that God blessed me because I tried to follow his word and be sacrificial and give and be responsible with my money. I feel like God has just blessed me and blessed me and blessed me. But you can think about other areas like parenting. Do you want to be blessed in your parenting? Obey the words of God and how to be a parent. Well, there's some teens in here today. You want to be blessed in being a teen, you know. Put into practice the words of God. And he says, obey your parents. That's one thing he says. But, you know, he says, we've seen recently three teens get baptized. That's a cool thing. You know, and the families of those teens, I think, have set a great example of being teen parents. In fact, I've been sending emails around. Those of you who are on the teen parent mailing list, I just finished. I sent the last one yesterday. Talking about specifically the example of the Hoods and the Jordans and the McGars in being teen parents. And you can see it. They put this verse into practice, and they're blessed. Now, obviously, the teenager made his or her own decision, too, and responded to the Word of God. But the parents played a role. And they laid a good foundation, and they set it up, and they did things that helped their teenager get to that place. Set an example of faith in front of them. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, if you'll put my words into practice, you'll be blessed. Right. Blessed in your parenting. And you may think, well, my gosh, you don't know about my teenager and their worldliness and their unwillingness or not even open at all to God. But again, if we persevere and we trust God and we put this into practice, the blessings will come. They might not come this today or tomorrow or this month or even this year, but we can trust God that if we do what we're supposed to do as parents, that it will plant the seeds and have the impact on our children that it should. Like the story of the prodigal son, it may be a while, but he did come home. I wanted to see all of us blessed in our parenting and our financing and everything in our lives. You know, and the other warning about the sand can also apply to parenting. If you're not really putting into practice the words of Jesus, your parenting can collapse. Yeah. And I don't want that to happen to anyone either. So let's claim this promise. Here's a promise again we can claim. If we will put the words of Jesus into practice, put the words of God into practice, we'll be blessed. Our lives will be blessed. Amen. Turn to John 15. Jesus also didn't just command all these things. He set a great example for us. He modeled the behavior of obeying. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Again, this is pretty straightforward. Jesus tells us that he obeyed the Father. And that's an example for us to follow, that we obey him. We certainly know that and can think of examples of that. The greatest example, of course, is that Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross and died for us. And he obeyed the Father in that, even though it was hard. Hebrews 5:8 says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. You know, or he completed his learning of obedience through suffering. It's hard sometimes to obey. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's not easy to obey. Sometimes every fiber in our being pushes us the other way. Our feelings, our emotions, our past patterns. It pushes us, everything in the world that bombards us, it pushes us the other way. But Jesus encourages here. He says, I have obeyed the Father. And we know that he did that to the cross. So we can too. I don't think, as the Bible says, I don't think any of us has resisted sin, resisted doing the wrong thing to the point of shedding our blood like Jesus did. But although some people have, many people in history have. But we can follow that example, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it might even seem impossible to obey. Jesus is saying, I did it and I will help you do it. You can do it, too. You can do it, too. Jesus here mentions love. He mentions obeying the Father as remaining in his love and obeying him as us remaining in Jesus' love. There's a love aspect to obeying. Let's turn back just probably a half a page to John 14. And we'll close out with a couple of verses here in John 14. In verse 14. No, it's not verse 14. It's verse 15. 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. There's another very simple, straightforward verse. That's another one we could memorize. Let's say it out loud together. If you love me, you will keep my commands. That's real easy. The motivation for our obedience is because we love Jesus. That's why we do it. This is our motivation. As Richard has been preaching about, grace is our motivation for what we do as disciples, as Christians. And that's what Jesus says here. If you love me, you will obey my commands. That helps me. You know, it's not just all I have to do, this list of do's and don'ts. No, I'm doing it because I love Jesus. Because he loved me first. Because I have a relationship with him. And I want to love him. And I want to obey him. That's the reason. And again, I'm not talking about perfection. You know, we have to be perfect. I'm just saying that's our goal. That's our desire. That's the direction of our life. That we love Jesus and we want to obey him. Look down a few verses. Verse 23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." Well, that ties back to last week's class, which I thought was awesome, about what Jesus taught about the Bible. You know, his words came from God. I thought Alan did a great job. I tried to write down all those scriptures, but I understand they're on the website and get them all written down. I didn't have a PowerPoint today, but my outline will be on the website, I think, tomorrow, if you'd like to get that. But Jesus here says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And then that leads to blessing. You know, God will love you and we'll make our home with you and we'll bless your life. It's all what we've been talking about. It's part of that love relationship. If we love him, we'll obey him and good things will happen. But then he gives us the warning again. He says, "The one that doesn't love me won't keep my words." You know, obedience is a real test of our love. It demonstrates our love. It shows that our love is real and not just talk. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the ones that love me will obey and the ones that don't won't. You know, it's easy to tell. You can see it. It's evident. It's obvious. We know this in our own lives. I mean, you know when somebody loves you. And words are good. I like words. I like people telling me they love me and writing me a card or maybe showing affection, giving me a hug. That's all good. But after a while, if it's only words and it's never followed by action, you start to wonder. You know, if someone says they love you, but then their actions demonstrate something different, you eventually decide that they're not telling the truth. They don't really love you. Players only love you when they're playing. Right? I mean, I heard that somewhere. We can tell. We can tell when somebody really loves us by what they do. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I can tell if you really love me by how you live your life, whether you're obeying my commands, whether you're really trying to follow me and repenting when you find things that are wrong, you know, whether that's the direction of your life, that you love me and you're obeying my commands. Jesus can tell. He can tell. So this is another, I think, another good verse to just sort of stick in our brains. You know, Jesus is our Lord. He considered himself that. He called himself that. He asks us, if you call me Lord, why don't you do what I say? You know, he expects us to obey him. He expects us to put his commands into practice. That's what it means to have a Lord. You know, I have a Lord. I have somebody I'm supposed to obey. I'm under his authority. I'm under his command. He's my Lord. That's what the word means in every language. Greek, English, probably in sign language. That's what it means, right? And he gives us a promise that if we do that, We're building our life on a solid foundation. We're building our life on a solid foundation. And we can weather any storm. We can be confident that we don't have to fear the future because our lives are built on a solid foundation. And we can trust God that He will see us through, that He'll take care of us, that things will work out, however tough it might get. He doesn't promise it won't get tough. He doesn't promise the storm won't come. But He says we can weather the storm. We can hold up in it. And then He gives us the warning. He says, but if you don't do that, you know, you're building your life on the sand. You don't have a firm foundation. And something could collapse. Something will collapse sooner or later. You're not going to be able to hold up. You're not going to be able to weather it. You're not going to make it through without disaster and tragedy and bad consequences. And He tells us another promise. He says, if we hear and obey the word of God, we'll be blessed. Not just we'll weather the storm, but we'll get some good stuff. You know, blessings will flow. Good things will happen in our lives. We will see it. And I've seen that in my life over time. As I get older, I just see more and more how God has blessed my life. Even looking back, I start to see things I didn't see before. I just realize more and more how God has blessed my life. And then he says, he ends by, he gives us an example. He says, I do this. I obey the commands of the Father. So just like I've obeyed the commands of the Father, I want you to obey my commands. So he doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. You know, and he knows it's tough. He knows it's hard. But he did it too, even to the cross. And he's asking us to do it even when it's tough. And then finally, he focuses on love. It's all part of our relationship with him, that we love him. And he asks us, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's it. We might have ended a minute or two early, but we have about 10 minutes to go get our kids and bring them back and have a great worship service. Thank you. Amen.